Well, it's good to have you here this morning. We continue this series of the Apostles' Creed. Not that we're preaching from the Apostles' Creed, we preach from the Bible, but we're affirming those doctrines that we say we believe in the Apostles' Creed, because often we read that or we recite it and we're not thinking about what we really believe. And so we've encountered some of those phrases that we don't understand and we repeat them anyway, such as, "He descended into hell," and you go, "Whoa, wait a minute, I don't know if he did that." Or you come to the passage that we studied last week where it says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." And everybody that grew up in a Protestant church says, "Well, I don't think I believe in the Roman Catholic Church." It didn't say Roman Catholic. It said the Holy Catholic Church, the Universal Church. This morning we're looking at the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. A very important doctrine that we believe in, the forgiveness of sins. Not just the general forgiveness of sin, that God's going to forgive everybody everything no matter what. But there is a reason why He forgives and how He forgives. We're going to look at this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, as we look at the Christmas story. And as we look at the story, I want to bring to bear on our hearts the fact that all through the Scriptures, God refers to the Lamb that is to be born and how that applies to our forgiveness. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, the angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger." May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire that we would learn from You. So as we gather together, we want to sit at the feet of Jesus. Lord, would You feed us with Your word? Would You give us understanding hearts? Would You give us spiritual eyes to see the truth that's been revealed in Your word? And may each one of us trust the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, there are great word pictures and illustrations that help us to understand spiritual truths. These great pictures are the plan of God through the ages. Then God displays it for us in illustrative ways, sometimes through people, sometimes through things, sometimes through inanimate objects. Often for most of us, when we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we miss the main point of the whole birth scenario, because it's not just an isolated event that took place in the early days when Jesus was born, but it's a continuation of the events of God announcing His salvation through the Lamb of God. It's important for us to understand that the Bible speaks to us in hints and secrets and types and shadows of things to come, and in illustrations of God's great plan of salvation. This is powerful in the Christmas story. The story is not just about a baby in a manger, it's about who that baby is and what that baby came to do. And that began to be announced long before creation and all the way through the end of creation. We need to understand this Lamb imagery of the story of Jesus' birth is important for us so that we know our forgiveness comes from the Lamb of God, not through anything that we can do. The birth of Jesus Christ is powerfully prophetic, and some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning are deductions and suppositions and theories and speculations and imaginations, but all of them anchored in the Word of God and the revelation that God has given to us concerning the shepherds and the witnesses of the birth of Christ. Now, all of us have heard of Mary had a little lamb. You can probably say it by heart, can't you? Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. I want to give you some background to that, because as I prepared the message, I thought a good title for this message is Mary's Little Lamb of Bethlehem. Because that's really the truth of God's Word, that the little lamb, the little baby that was born, is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But the story of Mary had a little lamb is an interesting one. Little girl was, she was born and raised on a farm. Her name was Mary Elizabeth Sawyer. And in 1806, on a farm in Sterling, Massachusetts, she was helping her father with the sheep. And one of the sheep was born, and it was very sickly. And her father said, it probably won't survive. The mother rejected it. It wouldn't coddle it. It wouldn't feed it. So the little girl, Mary, took that little lamb under her arms, and she began to feed it. And her dad would come in every day and said, it's a little hope that that little lamb is going to survive, because it needs a mother. It needs somebody to really care. But Mary cared for that lamb, and she just nursed it back to health. After a few days, it began to live and move and stood up on its feet and took its first steps. And she was thrilled. And for several years, she had that lamb as her pet. And that pet followed her everywhere around the farmyard. Whenever she'd call it, it'd come running, because she became like a mother to this little sheep. And so as the time went on, it was time for her to go to school. And she was just a young child, and about 6 years old, going to school. And the day she went to school with her brother, the little lamb started to follow them. They went through the long fields to their one-room schoolhouse. And as they went, they had to cross over some fields of stone. And they lifted the lamb over and let it follow them. And it followed them to school. And when they got to school, they snuck the lamb inside. And she put it under her desk at her feet and put a blanket over it. And thought, nobody will ever know. And then the teacher called on Mary and asked Mary to come to the board and recite her lesson. Mary went to the board, and immediately when she walked toward the board, the lamb got up and walked to the board with her, and going, ma, ma, ma. And all the class burst into laughter, and everybody had a great time. The teacher did not have a great time, but she told her, take that lamb outside, tie her up, and don't ever bring that lamb to school again. Her brother, who was a little bit older, that day as he sat in school, wrote this little poem, and he wrote it for his sister. And he gave it to her that day and said, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day, which was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see the lamb at school. And so the teacher turned it out, but still it lingered near and waited patiently about till Mary did appear. Well, that's an interesting little poem about a lamb. But God's Word gives us more than a poem about a lamb. It talks about the lamb from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. That the lamb is the center. And when you get to Revelation, the lamb is the center of the throne of God. And the lamb is so important that those only who trust the Lamb of God to take away their sins will be before the Father in heaven. This is important for us to understand. I want to give you a quote from Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But as he preached on this subject of Mary's little lamb, he said he was inspired to write another poem about Mary's little lamb, but this one about the Mary of Bethlehem. Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, Son of God from heaven above, for sinners here below. Mary's Son, eternal God, He the great I am, with wool so white on Christmas night became a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow, the spotless lamb the crucified was crucified to pay the debt I owe. O spotless lamb with wool so white, thy crimson blood I know can take away my crimson sin and wash me white as snow. I thought that was pretty clever, and I've read several other people that have wrote poems using Mary had a little lamb as a theme and putting scripture to it. This morning I want to share with you some highlights of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that shows us the Lamb of God. Some of these things are hidden to us because we don't know the background or history of the whole story. And then in your notes I've given you 9 different passages of Scripture that talk about the Lamb. And those are important for us to understand that God from beginning to end was speaking to us about the Lamb of God. The first thing I want us to see about Mary had a little lamb is Bethlehem. It is important for us to understand that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that was a prophecy from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it came from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. O Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are the least among the princes of Judah, and out of you shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. It's interesting that Bethlehem was that chosen place. Bethlehem is spoken of in other places in the Bible. Back when Jacob was alive and his wife Rachel was having her last son in her old age, and she had a difficult pregnancy, and as she was dying, the child was born, and the nurse said, the child is alive, but Rachel was on her deathbed, and she named him a name that said, in my sorrow. And then Jacob came along and said, no, I'm going to call him the son of my right hand. And then Jacob buried her in Bethlehem. He buried her in Bethlehem because that's where he wanted to be, he wanted to remember his dear wife. In Genesis chapter 35, it says, and when her labor was past, when it had passed its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing from her, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. That was the old name for Bethlehem. And in verse 20 it says, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is a pillar that Rachel's tomb has to this very day. And the next verse says, and Israel, or Jacob, moved his tent beyond to the Middal Eder, the tower of the flock. So we look at Bethlehem and we see that it was predicted in the scriptures that that Jesus should be born there. It's also significant that David was born there. That's the city of David. And remember, David was a shepherd boy. That was what he was known for before he became a king. He took care of sheep. And God was illustrating once again the idea of sheep. Then we come to this little phrase that Jacob used, that he moved his sheep beyond the Migdal Eder. What is the Migdal Eder? It is called the Tower of the Flock. 1 mile outside of Jerusalem, used to be, it's not there anymore, was a high tower over which the shepherds would overlook their flocks. Now those flocks were not just normal flocks, they were abnormal flocks. They were flocks of sheep that had been approved for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. They were being prepared for Passover. These sheep had passed all the tests and they were being prepared for that sacrifice on the day of Passover. So these were significant events. And the Migdal Eder was the place where they watched over the flock, but they also had birthing booths within Migdal Eder, this big castle-like room. And the sheep that were being giving birth were brought into the stalls where they were cleaned and they were taken care of. And when the baby or the sheep was born, they would take the little lamb and they would wrap it with cloth to protect it from any injury or from infections that were around. And they would take care of it until the day that it could freely go out and walk among the other. All of that is important for us to understand, because as we come to the subject of the shepherds, everybody say shepherds. It's not an accident that the angels came to the shepherds. Now, why couldn't he have chosen the garbage men? They had those in those days. Why didn't he go to the priests? Why didn't he go to carpenters? Why didn't he go choose any profession at all? He could have gone to any of them to announce the birth of Christ. But he went to the shepherds. Why? Because the shepherds were nearby, near the tower of the flock, which is called Migdal Eder. And they were special shepherds taking care of sheep prepared for the slaughter, prepared for Passover. It was significant that the angel of the Lord came to these shepherds. And when he spoke to the shepherds seemed to understand that this baby that was born was significant and not just an average baby. And I want you to notice what it says about the shepherds. It says they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. They had the opportunity to watch over the very special flocks that were being prepared for sacrifice. Now, in those sacrifices, the priest had to take the lamb. And he looked it over, looked in its ears, looked in its mouth, and looked it all over for any kind of blemish or any kind of bacteria that would be growing there. And he would give the approval that that lamb was spotless, that lamb was perfect, that lamb could be used as a sacrifice. These were the lambs that the shepherds were taking care of. They knew how to take care of those sheep so that they were perfect and ready for the sacrifice. So when the angel came to them and said, there is a baby born, there is a baby born, and here is the key. This will be a sign unto you. Did you ever think about that? The angel said, this will be a sign unto you. He could have easily just said, hey, go to Bethlehem and you're going to find a little baby in the barn. He didn't say that. He said, this is the sign for you. that this baby is going to be born in a stable. The word stable is used, and then the word manger is used after. The baby is going to be born in a stable, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, you look through the whole Bible, you'll never see any reference to swaddling clothes. You look through all the history books, you never find anything in Israel talks about swaddling clothes. Nobody really knows what swaddling clothes are. They know that in burial, they took strips of cloth and wrapped people up, as they did with Jesus in his death. But nobody knew about swaddling clothes and why you would swaddle a baby or why you would swaddle a lamb in that. But the scripture says, this is a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And immediately the shepherds put two and two together. They were the shepherds of the flock for the sacrifices. And now the baby is born, and he's born in a stall, and he's going to be laid in a manger, and they're going, whoa, the scriptures are being fulfilled. The Lamb of God. As John the Baptist said when Jesus first appeared in Jerusalem, walking through near the Passover time, they were bringing flocks of sheep into Jerusalem. And as he looked up, he saw Jesus coming, and he told everyone, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we know that John the Baptist understood about Jesus being the Lamb of God. We also know that the shepherds understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And this was the sign that was to be given to them, that they were to be seen the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Oh, I look at those things and I think, these are wonderful echoes of truth from God's Word. Now, if you could turn your page over, I want to give you the scriptures that affirm that the Lord has prepared a lamb. We first of all see the pre-existent lamb. The Bible is very clear about this. It says in Revelation chapter 13:8 that Jesus was prepared before the creation of the world, that the Lamb of God was crucified from before the creation of the world. That is, God's intention and His plan from beginning to end was that Jesus should come as the Lamb of God and be born and raised and then die on the cross for our sins. The pre-existent Lamb, Jesus existed before He became a baby in the manger. He was God incarnate, and we'll speak about that next week. But it's important for us to understand that this is not some Johnny-come-lately idea that some theologian came up with. It's all through the Scripture. And even in Genesis, we see a hint of the Lamb of God. For in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned. They took of the forbidden fruit. They sinned, and they fell short of the glory of God. And God said, "You, the day that you take of that, you will surely die." And the word is, you will surely begin to die. And they knew that they were going to die. But the Lord was very compassionate. What did He do? He said, when He came in the garden and called for Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam didn't answer, and then he answered. He called a couple more times, and then Adam says, "Here I am." He's hiding behind a tree. And he said, "I heard your voice, but I was ashamed because I was naked." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then he told the story of the serpent and the Eve being tempted. And then he did the first thing that men always do. He blamed his wife. And he said, "It's not my fault, it's her fault. She tempted me, she told me to take it." And God held them both responsible and said, "You will surely die for this." But in the very end of that passage, it says God made skins of animals to cover their nakedness. We look at that and we say, I wonder what skin of animal He used. Did He use elephant skin? Cowhide? Rabbit fur? Chinchilla? Or some fancy robe? No. Most likely God used the lamb, because all through Scripture God uses the lamb as His illustration, and He clothed them with wool. He clothed them and covered them the shame of their nakedness, which meant God had to kill a lamb to provide for Adam and Eve. What a wonderful story. It's not a new story, it's an old story. And then we have the provided lamb in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's story, where he finally has a son. At 99 years old, he has a son. This son is precious to him, and God says, "I want you to offer your son on sacrifice. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to put him on the altar and give him back to me." And Abraham probably struggled with that, but he had faith. He believed that God was able even to raise his son from the dead if he fulfilled that. And so he took his son up the mountain. You remember that story? He put his son next to him, and the son was probably carrying the wood, and they had the knife, They had everything, and the son looks up to him and says, Dad, we have everything we need, except we don't have a lamb. What does Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. Wow, that's powerful. What faith this man had. And so he got there, and they built the altar, and they put the wood on it, and then they took his son and tied him up and put him on the altar. What a horrible scene for your only son. And the scripture repeats it over and over. His only son, his very son, his only begotten son is laid on the altar. And when he took up the knife to kill his son in obedience to God, the angel of the Lord said, stop! Stop! You've passed the test. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, bleeding. And they took the lamb and they sacrificed him on the altar. God provided himself a lamb to be the sacrifice for our sins. And in that same passage, God says, on this mountain, it will be provided. That's where we get Jehovah Jireh. It's not about your finances. It's about God providing a lamb for all of us to atone for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You can say amen once in a while. Come on. Amen. All right. Next one we find is the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the story of the lamb of the Passover lamb. You remember that story where Israel was in captivity. They were taken there 400 years and they were captive by the Egyptians, and Moses was called on to lead them out, and finally they got out, they crossed the Red Sea, before they crossed the Red Sea, the last thing that they did was they had to protect their families from the angel of death. The last curse upon the Egyptians was the angel of death. And God said this, He said, I want you, every one of you, to provide a lamb. Every family member, every head of every household is to provide a lamb. And the lamb has to be spotless without blemish or any fault. And you are to take that lamb and you are to kill that lamb. And that lamb, I want you to take the blood and put it on the lintels and the doorpost of your house. And God says this, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the word for Passover. When I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. And so the angel of death came through, and every firstborn child of a male child, all of the Egyptians died, but not one of the Israelites who had covered themselves with the blood of the lamb ever died. That's a powerful thing. And then God instituted the Passover supper. And he said, I want you to celebrate this every year. And I want you to be faithful to do it through all generations and never forget what I've done. Never forget about the blood on the lentils and the doorposts. God says, that's an important truth. And so we have Passover today that Jews celebrate, and sometimes we Gentiles do the same service as we go through that. Let me tell you a little bit about the Passover. Because not only was it celebrated then, but it continued to be celebrated throughout the life of Jesus. And as the priests would offer the sacrifice for sins, the people themselves had to bring their lambs to Jerusalem. All over Jerusalem, they were preparing lambs for these sacrifices. Some people would come in and they'd buy a lamb, because there were many there. Josephus tells the story. He's the historian, Roman and Jewish historian. He tells the story. He says a few years after Jesus Christ, there was the Passover. And at that Passover, they slaughtered, and they counted them. They slaughtered 250,500 lambs for the sacrifices. Isn't that incredible? That means there were more than 2 million people there. Only 10 people per lamb is permitted. And what had to happen is you had to bring that lamb. It was inspected by the priest, first of all, to make sure it was without blemish. And then you had the responsibility of going to the priest. And the priest lined two rows of 24 priests each. And they had the whole setup so that you would bring your lamb in. And you had to hold the lamb. And you actually have it in your arms when the priest would slit its throat and the blood would drain into the basins. You had the responsibility of being there. I can imagine some fathers coming there with their sons to teach them how to do this. And they stood there and the priest slit the throat and the blood poured into the basins. And they picked up the basins and the priest would run the basins over to the altar and pour it on the altar. And so this went on over and over and over again. Imagine 256,500 lambs had to be slaughtered. And this went on all during that Passover time so that they could complete the commandment of God. That when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that interesting to see that God said, I want every head of every household to know that every year you have to offer a sacrifice. And I want you to see the suffering of the sacrifice. I want you to see that little lamb. And I want you to feel when they cut its throat and it looks up at you, it's an innocent lamb, and goes, bah, why me? Why me? Because God was illustrating something. He was saying, I'm going to send my son to be that innocent lamb. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He is taken from judgment, and he is offered as a sacrifice for sin to cover our sins. That's Jesus. Wow, what a powerful truth from the Word of God that the Passover contains the idea of a lamb. And then we have the Leviticus chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, which talks about the perfect lamb. The lamb had to be spotless. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But then in Leviticus it says, you shall offer the male lamb without defect, and you must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and it will be acceptable to the Lord. And then you are to lay your hands on its head and offer it as a burnt offering. There was something intimate about that relationship with the lamb, that every father that took a lamb to the Passover had to have an intimate relationship with that lamb and love that lamb and that poor little thing. I'm sure the little girls in the family were probably crying their hearts out and saying, Daddy, Daddy, don't kill him! Daddy, Daddy, that's my pet! Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow, but that little lamb had to die so people could be saved. Then we find the promised lamb. We have the pre-existent lamb, the provided lamb, the Passover lamb, the perfect lamb, the promised lamb, Isaiah 53. What a wonderful passage. It's amazing that Jews can read this today and not understand it. Do you know why they read this and don't understand it? Because they refuse to read it. The rabbis tell them, don't read that. That will confuse you. Because it describes Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God being slain for our sins. And they believed the Messiah was going to come as a king. He was going to rule over Israel. But God said in his Isaiah 53, he is led as a lamb before the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is offered for us. And then we had the pampered lamb. That's what we just read about. That Jesus was pampered in that manger. I can picture it. We always picture it on Christmas, that little baby, cute, cuddly. And we know no crying he made, right? That's what the away in the manger says. I don't believe that for a moment. I think he was a normal child. He probably cried. And he did poop his pants. And so he had to have those cloths changed and wiped away. And it was like a little baby, frail, innocent, but he was cute. Have you ever seen somebody's newborn baby and people look at it and say, oh, what an ugly baby? Never. Always. It doesn't matter how ugly it is. It's a cute little baby. It's so precious. Jesus was that precious lamb that came into the world. Precious at the beginning of his life. Precious during some of his ministry, but then people turned against him and hated him and persecuted him and then crucified him because he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Oh, we have that pampered lamb, and then we have the prepared lamb, where John is saying at the Passover, he sees Jesus coming down the road and the lambs on the other side of the road being led to the sacrifice. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was announcing something that was very important. He was saying, I see the Lamb throughout Scripture. The Lamb that was prepared from the foundation of the world is coming now, and he's here, and in a few days he's going to be crucified. John had a good conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, not coming just to teach us, not to show us good moral teachings, that somehow we're going to be saved by keeping the laws or the rules and regulations of Jesus. Said, no, Jesus didn't come just to teach us how to live. Jesus came to die in our place so that we can live. He's the Lamb of God. And then the precious Lamb in 1 Peter 1:18, the Apostle says it so clearly for us that the Lord is a precious Lamb of God. Let me read that from 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down through your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but this was revealed in these last times. And the last one is the powerful Lamb, the powerful Lamb. Turn with me to Revelation, because it's so important that we culminate all this with what God does in culmination. We saw He was pre-existing. We saw that He was announced in Genesis with the clothing of Adam and Eve. We saw that He is the provided Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the promised Lamb, the pampered Lamb, the prepared Lamb, and now the precious Lamb, and finally the powerful Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 to 12. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now listen to this. "Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent throughout the whole earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, which each one having harps, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You have purchased men for God of every language, tribe, and nation, and people, and You have made them to be a kingdom of priests.'" And then they go on to say, "And they looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders began to say with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Isn't that great? Wow. The Lamb is before the throne of God. The Lamb is exalted in the book of Revelation. Finally, Revelation chapter 7. I know I get excited about this. You probably don't. But you need to get excited about it, because one day you're going to be in that crowd. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be in that crowd. You're going to see the Lamb as though He had been slain, but He is alive. And you're going to stand before Him and you're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and following. "After this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And then one of the elders addressed me and said, I said, 'Who are these?' And he said, 'These are those that are coming out of the great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them in His presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Do you see the Lamb of God? All through Scriptures, from beginning to end. And the glorious ending is that the Lamb of God is exalted, and we will stand before the throne singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." This morning, the question for you and for all of us is, have you received that Lamb as your sacrifice? Have you invited the Lamb of God to come into your life and be your Savior? Oh, it's nice to have Christmas time when we talk about the baby and talk about lambs and born in a manger, but the issue is not Him being born. The issue was He died on the cross for you and for me. And then He rose again from the dead and He ascended to the Father, because He's waiting for us there. He said, "I'll prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am." You know, God has a book, and it's called The Lamb's Book of Life. You get it? The Lamb's Book of Life. It's the book that contains the names of everyone who is saved, everyone who has trusted Christ as Savior. And the question is your name written there? Is your name written there? You don't write it there. Your priest doesn't write it there. Your pastor doesn't write it there. Your mommy and daddy don't write it there. The church membership doesn't write it there. God writes it there. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and ask His forgiveness, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you done that? If you haven't, this morning's a good time to do that. Bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to come in and wash away your sins and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to close with a song that's on a recording. Trust that it can play properly because it is a picture of what happened the day Jesus was crucified. It's a story about a father and taking his two sons with the Lamb. And then they see Jesus dying on the cross. Listen to this because it's a wonderful story. Let's play that.
Time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. First one cried for mercy, the people gave him none. The second one was violent, he was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. Watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! first I tried to resist him, then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. Lamb ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb.
Will you stand with me as we close? I believe in the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that precious blood that cleanses us from every stain. I thank you that you've made it simple that anyone can receive, anyone can come just as they are. And I pray this morning that if there's anyone here or under the sound of my voice, that they would open their hearts and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be cleansed by your precious blood. Come into my life. Wash me whiter than snow. Write my name in the Lamb's book of life that I might live with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.